Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, look at verse number 24. Chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And then jump down to verse 27, same chapter. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. And then chapter 13, verse number 4, chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. Praise the Lord for hardworking Christians. Praise the Lord for hardworking Christians. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for the truths that it teaches us. When we go to the book of Proverbs and we study this matter of diligence, and then as a Christian, Lord, we implement these principles into our life, we find out that all of the promises associated with diligence is true. We can also go to the Bible, and we'll look at it some this morning, and we can discover what the Bible says about the slothful man, the sluggard, and all of the repercussions of choosing that kind of a life. And we, again, can look around and see that the Bible is true. So, Lord, I want to thank you for the group of Americans, and certainly Christians ought to be at the very front of this group, that have just decided that work is not a curse, it's a blessing. It's a joy to be able to provide our own needs by the sweat of our brow. I thank God, Lord, that I pastor a church of hardworking people. I tell folks, you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and you shake hands, you're going to shake calloused hands. Lord, thank you for a good father and mother that taught me a good work ethic. And Lord, may we encourage a generation that seems like they're more and more trying to work hard at figuring out how not to work rather than just roll up their sleeves and get a job done. Lord, may we blow the trumpet. May we just decry against that sin and that mindset. Lord, forgive us for a wicked government that actually rewards that kind of behavior. Lord, may we get back to the Word of God. And maybe if we do, we can save our nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I talked to a preacher about 3 months ago, and I asked him about how do you treat holidays when they come? And I said, you know, of course we preach on Christmas at Christmas time and Easter on Easter Sunday, but what about these other holidays? He said, you know what? Labor Day, I always preach on the subject of the work ethic or the joy of labor, something like that. And I thought, you know, of all the Labor Days I've pastored, I don't think I've ever done that. I kept thinking about it, but I was too lazy to put the message together. And so anyway, it's taken me 15 years. But I finally put together a message. Well, actually, for $1.99, I downloaded it from the internet. But amen. So my wife lent me the money, so it was okay, all right. How about this? One man wrote this: laziness is mastering the art of resting before you get tired. Laziness is mastering the art of resting before you even get tired. Well, I don't know if that's something you ought to master. The old country people used to say this. Men that were raised in the country said, that man is so lazy he wouldn't say sweet if the pigs were eating him. About five of you understand that. How about this one? He's so lazy that if he had a third hand, he'd need a third pocket to put it in. I like that. One man said this: the laziest man I ever met put popcorn in his pancake batter so he wouldn't have to get up and flip them over. Another said this: that man's so lazy he has a remote control to operate as a remote control. One new bride said this. I like this. One new bride said this: I should have suspected my husband was lazy. On our wedding day, his mother told me, I'm not losing a son, I'm gaining a couch. Somebody was overheard saying, that lady's so lazy, the only pull-up she's ever done was at the drive-through window. So, One teenage boy was perplexed because of the criticism he was getting for his parents, so he texted this actual text to a friend: "Why do my parents get mad at me when I'm being lazy in my room all day? I mean, come on, I didn't even do anything." One man came home after visiting his eye doctor and told his wife, "Doc says I have a lazy eye." She replied, "Shame he didn't check the rest of your body." I like it. This is good. A teacher asked each student in their class to stand up and describe themselves in three words. When it was Jimmy's turn, he just sat there and said, "One, lazy." I thought it was funnier than that in my office. One lazy man said this: "Who said nothing is impossible? I've been doing it for years." One husband got so exasperated by his wife's nagging about fixing the broken gate that he shouted, "I told you I would fix it, and I will. You don't have to remind me every 6 months about it." You know, we tend to joke about and make jokes about people that are lazy. And yet when we study the Bible, one of the most terrible character traits you can develop in your growing up years is that of slothfulness and being lazy. The word diligence is on the other side of that coin. When you study the book of Proverbs, you'll study the slothfulness or the sluggard, and you'll see all that is attached to that. But if you flip the coin over, Proverbs always presents a negative, but then an opposing positive, and you'll find the word diligence. And once you learn the character trait of diligence, it will take you far in life and help you to be a success in life. The word diligence means a pointed object used to bestir. It comes from a word that means a pointed object used to bestir yourself. It comes from the idea, the word diligence, of something sharp and pointed, a sharp point to wound, to make alert, a determination, an eagerness, an alertness, a focus, to think, to plan, to attack, or to work with optimum efficiency. Webster's Dictionary, 1828, defines diligence as a steady in application to business, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth, to give due attention. Then it gives this word, industrious. And boy, this is good to come to the pulpit at least once or twice a year and just warn Christians. Listen, we are increasingly looking around and finding America becoming a lazier and lazier country. And we are suffering the consequences of that. One guy who was told that he needed to go find a job finally managed to go down and put this ad in the paper. And this is what the ad read: "Need job. I am a sloppy, half-hearted, distracted, disinterested, lazy man who is seldom on time, frequently calls in sick, and only does half a job when I do show up. If interested, call," and he gave his number, "anytime afternoon, but not in the evening while I'm watching TV." And sadly, there's a lot of young men in this world, they may never write that out, but that is actually their biography, the biography and description of their life. And I just want to, I guess, not so much jump on all of that today as much to just say in front of everybody, thank you if you're a hardworking American, and thank you if you are a hardworking Christian. Because I believe that the hardest workers in any place, any factory, any walk of life, any place of business ought to be the Christians. You know why? Because we have the Word of God. We understand what the Bible says about these things. And we need a revival in America of the work ethic, of making a decision just to be a hard worker. The Bible is full of warnings against slothfulness, and most of these will be found in the book of Proverbs. One of the reasons your pastor, and this is not original with me, I was given this advice as a young man, and probably the older men who gave me this advice was given this advice when they were young men. But there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And folks, in most or many of our months, there's 31 days. And you know what? I think one of the important practices and habits of life, especially for young people growing up, is to read a proverb a day. You know why? Because these verses that I'm going to read about slothfulness, you'll read every month of your life and be warned about the danger of slothfulness. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. For those of you who have been out hunting, or you've been out mushroom hunting, or you're just out in the woods, you know what? Maybe you're walking through the woods and you're trying to get to the edge of a field. You're right up to the field and you're trying to figure out a way to get into the field. And you know what? Along the field, I'm thinking of in particular of a woods that I hunt and the edge of the field. And if you walk down a certain way, there's probably about a 40-yard section there that's just grown up in thick briars. And you know what? I've tried to cut through there before. And can I tell you this? You can do it, but it's painful. It is painful. It is hard. But if you walk down past that 40-yard stretch, there's a little deer path, and it walks right through, and it's plain. And you know what? You don't have to get scratched up and tore up, and you can get into that field without any damage. That's what the Bible's saying here. If you choose the path of the sluggard, the slothful man, your life is going to be as an hedge of thorns. It's going to make things difficult. Can I just say this, folks? Listen to me, please. You know what? Life has got enough built-in hard things. Why make life harder than it is? Why make it harder than it is? The Bible says the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. In Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. It's an interesting study that these two men are put in the same verse together. You know, you can be slothful and refuse to work, or you can have a work ethic but be a waster, not know how to manage your money, and you'll be just about in the same boat as the slothful man. It's not just important to be a hard worker and make money. It's also important to go to the Bible and learn the principles of what to do with that money after you make the money. And once you get those two things down, you can move over into the third category, and that is that of the diligent man. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not as much as bring it to his mouth again. And you say, what in the world does that mean? That means the guy is a little lazy, puts his hand in his bosom here, and he hides it, and there's food in front of him, and he's like, I sure am hungry. I sure am hungry. I sure am hungry. There's food right there. And he's sitting there waiting for someone to pick up the food and put it in his mouth for him. That's the description of the lazy man. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. You know what I find out when I talk and deal with lazy people is they may be lazy, but they've got a hyperactive wanter. And they want what everybody else has. And they walk around talking about what everybody else has. And they're jealous and envious of what everybody else has. Well, guess what? Get to work! Get to work! Get to work! You work as hard as them, and you also learn to not be a waster, and to properly use your finances according to Bible principles, where God can bless that increase with more increase, then you know what? You're going to do okay in life. But you know what? You can sit there and say, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had. That's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. Boy, they're lucky, they're lucky, they're lucky. You can say that stuff the rest of your life, or you could set an alarm clock tomorrow morning and decide that you're going to go to work, okay? Proverbs 22:13. Oh, folks, a lazy man, the Bible says, the slothful man saith, now see, hear what he says here. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. It's repeated in Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. You say, preacher, what in the world is that talking about? Folks, listen to me. It's a sister verse to Proverbs 26:16, the slugger is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And folks, I'll tell you, if you want to just exercise in frustration, sit down with somebody that's lazy and try to tell them that they're lazy and try to help them fix this idea of being lazy. Tell them, give them opportunities, tell them how they can succeed. Try to share Bible principles with them. If a man is a full-blown sluggard, he is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Okay, so let me take six other hardworking men. And we'll go over and we'll sit around this guy in a circle and we'll give him reason after reason and suggestion and secrets to success and Bible verses. And no matter what we say or what we do, he'll have an excuse why that's not going to work for him. Watch it, folks. Lazy people are not lazy in one area. They are very diligent when it comes to making excuses for their laziness. Even something as crazy and as extreme as this. There is a lion without us shall be slain in the streets. There's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Now, why would they say that connection with the lazy man? Because here's somebody that's come to him and said, hey, you know, if you get, you know, there's a, you know, the guys that's got the cardboard signs. Come on now. And then there's a business here that says help wanted. And there's a business there that says help wanted. And there's a business there hiring. But he wants a handout instead. Come on now. You know what? You can stand beside him and point those things out and give him 50 reasons. And he'll just get aggravated and frustrated. And he's got an excuse. And you know what? Hey, go on down there. Just go down this street. And that guy will give you a job. I think there might be a lion in the street. I better just play it safe and stay in my house. Folks, if you want to be lazy, it doesn't matter who tries to help you. You'll come up with one more crazy excuse why that's not going to work for you. Proverbs 26:13, as the door, I love the King James Holy Bible, don't change it, folks, don't change it. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. I mean, go to a door later on and just go like this and swing it on its hinges and swing it on its hinges. And you know what? He flips over and flips over and flips over and flips over and flips over, but never rolls out and gets up and does anything, amen? As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man his bed. Proverbs 26:15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. That's what I was just explaining to you. Proverbs 6, God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You know what? To the sluggard, to the slothful man, I'd say, you know what? I brought six men. We all tried to render a reason. You won't listen to anybody. Would you just go outside and sit down by an ant hill and just watch ants? You know, God even created everything that he put on this earth that had with a work ethic, a work ethic. Proverbs 6:9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Proverbs 10:26, think about this. As vinegar to the teeth, as vinegar to the teeth, or smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 20:4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Folks, I think we've established something. The Bible condemns this idea of being lazy. That, listen, America, you need to hear this. The Bible condemns this idea of laying around and sleeping all the time and refusing to get out and refusing to get up and refusing to get busy and refusing to provide for your own. The Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Now, I'm going to show you the greatest verse in the Bible on diligence, and then we're going to look at the four verses that I read in introduction. But I want to go, first of all, out of the book of Proverbs to the book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you'll just go to the right in your Bible, and you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes a few pages away. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, and we'll look at verse number 10. I'm going to give you what I believe is the greatest verse in the Bible on diligence. And it's in Ecclesiastes 9:10. And then we'll take and we'll preach out of these four verses. And I want to talk to you about the rewards of diligence. Greatest verse in the Bible on diligence, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Now I want you to point out several things. There are five principles here that should help you in this matter of becoming a diligent person, a diligent Christian. Look at the first word, whatsoever, whatsoever. Boy, you ought to write this principle down. There is no unimportant jobs. There is no unimportant jobs. Now, young men, young ladies, listen to me. Your mom and dad gives you a job. Well, it's just a little job. All it is making my bed. Why are they so picky about me doing it? Why are they so picky about how I do it? Moms, I'm going to tell you what. If you're still, listen, moms, don't raise a bunch of lazy kids. If you're still going in and picking up the dirty clothes off their floor and making their bed and tidying. Listen, you're not the maid, you're the mom. And you know what? You ought to teach those kids how to make a bed. And you know what? It ought to be made the way you tell them to do it, not the way they decide to do it. I had one of those mean moms that explained to us how to make a bed, and we thought we made it right. She'd walk in, and if she didn't like it, she just grabbed everything and pulled it off and dropped it over there and said, "Why don't you try that again, amen?" You say, "Preacher, that's child abuse." No, that's how you raise good kids. Listen, we're not a perfect lot, but there's not a lazy one in the bunch. And what I'm saying is, why don't we get back? Come on now. Stop enabling the little brats. Stop giving in to their whining. Give them jobs to do. Listen, mom and dad gave me chores to do. I remember one time dad coming home from work. I sat down at the dinner table. By the way, you do understand the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. Shouldn't eat. And so as I was getting ready to eat, mom had made this amazing meal, beautiful meal, delicious, the smell. You know, as a kid, you always think you're starving, you know, a boy especially. And we got ready to say the prayer, and dad looked at me and said, "Let me ask you, I told you this morning I wanted this done. Is it done?" "No, sir, it's not." "Don't you get up from the table. Why don't you go finish your work? And when it's done, you come back to the table. Amen. Mom will have something for you later." Amen. Come on now. Come on now. "Oh, I just can't get him to do anything. I just can't. No, it's not that you can't. It's you won't. It's you won't. I like eating. I like eating. I don't like work. I didn't like work back then, but I liked eating. So you know what? I learned to like work because I like eating. Amen. Amen. Come on. Why don't we teach this in the public schools? Okay. Why don't child services explain this to the people they're supposedly trying to help? Whatsoever, there's no unimportant jobs. I don't care how little it is, how minute. Come on, your school teacher wants you to do it a certain way. Don't you come and cry about your school teacher. Come on, parents, stop letting the authorities be the bad guy. It's easier for a kid to come home and gripe about something or gripe about the person. Maybe they're just a lazy little bum. All right, they want to do things their way. All right, don't back that nonsense. All right, whatsoever, thy hand. This will solve a lot of your laziness. Whatsoever, thy hand. Okay, so I don't need to be looking at Donald's hand. I don't need to be looking at Jonathan's hand. I'm going to be worried about what's in Samuel's hand. Whatsoever thy hand. Here's another principle. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. Okay? This is why you're not getting anything done. You're over here looking at this person's business. You got on this person's business. You got to look on this person's business. And you don't even have to walk around to their house anymore. You can just do it all from your computer now and get on Facebook and stalk this person and stalk that person and stalk this person and stalk that person. And you know everybody's business while your business isn't getting done. Whatsoever thy hand. Okay, what do you think about brother so-and-so? I don't know, that's not my business. What do you think about what he's doing there? I don't know, that's not my job. And every minute I spend worried about what somebody is or isn't doing, it's taken away from what I'm supposed to be doing. Come on now, that's just a way to be lazy. Whatsoever thy hand, mind your own business, findeth to do. Write this down. Stay busy on purpose. Stay busy on purpose. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Not the guy that went down and put this ad in the paper. And, you know, I mean, honestly, I know guys all over the community that want a job. They're sitting home in front of their TV waiting for someone to knock on the door and offer them one. You think I'm kidding? Young ladies growing up, let me warn you of a type of individual that you ought to avoid like a plague, and they're all over Green, Sullivan, and Clay County. They're all over southern Indiana. They're all over America. Okay? There's something worse than being single. I think Sister Terry told me the other night, I was kidding Lynette last Wednesday night, and she came to me afterward, we were talking about it, giving Lynette a little bit of a hard time, and she said, I tell her all the time, it's better to be single wishing you were married than married wishing you were single.
Yes. Right.
Come on, just go up here to the gas station and just park your car and watch. It won't take 10 minutes. And here comes a young lady driving the vehicle. And you know what? She's usually got some kind of nursing outfit on or something like that, her work clothes of some kind. And here's this slug set beside her, and he's slouched down. You know, he can't find a barber, can't find a razor. Somebody attacked his face with a nail gun, you know. He found money for all the tattoos, but, you know, and he's just kind of slighted down there, and he just looks at her, and she gets out and pumps the gas. And then as she's walking in to pay for it, he barks something out the window, and she comes out with a Coke and a pack of cigarettes for him. You know what she ought to do? She ought to kick him out of the car and leave him on the curb. That's what she needs to do. The only reason those kind of guys exist is because we got a bunch of silly women that'll support those kind of sluggards. Kick him on the curb. Kick him on the curb. Some of you girls, you go to the public school and you're already boy crazy. Oh, he's so cute, he's so cute. Oh, look at that. Oh, wow, wow, wow. Has he got a job? Do you know if he's cleaned his room this week or not? Oh, he's got such big muscles. Do you ever use them to go out and pick up the sticks in the yard or mow the grass? I knew I was going to have a good time this morning. Amen. I like preaching this to Blessed Hope because, like I said, if you're nervous, you're in a working church, you know. We're a little tired of paying taxes to support your lazy hide. So once a year, we're going to get up and say something about it from now on. Come on, there are a dime a dozen out there. Well, I got to have a guy, I got to have a guy. That's not a guy. I don't know what that thing is. You know, something you pull out of the gutter, that's what it is. Now, he needs Jesus, he needs to get saved, and then he needs to take it out behind the church, and some man take a number 10 and a half and put it in his rear end a couple times and look him in the eyeball and tell him, now you go home and you support that child. Listen, you want to have babies, then you support those babies. Amen. Get a J-O-B. Get you a job. My name is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Hope nobody's named Jimmy here today, man. Oh, seriously, girls, you need to have an x-ray of your head and see if you've got a brain in there. If you'll fall for some guy like that and date some guy like that and marry some guy like that, I'm sorry, don't come crying to me later. You're pretty much getting what you deserve. Why don't you be smarter than that? You're dating a guy or liking a guy that you're out working? You work harder than he does? Well, you've signed up for something you're not going to be happy about. Okay, listen up. Listen to mom. Listen to dad. Okay, listen to him. All right, so whatsoever, I'm never going to get through this verse. Whatsoever thy hand, whatsoever, there's no unimportant jobs. Thy hand minds your own business. Find it to do. Stay busy on purpose. Do it with thy might. Always do your best. Always do your best. Always do your best. Come on, young people. Don't stop doing this half job stuff. Come on, mom and dad, stop letting them get by with doing the half job stuff. Right. Okay, it's not done if it's not done. Yes, sir. And it's not done if it's not done right.
That's right.
Yes, okay, and so stop walking in and saving them. You know what, when they get out in this big real world, there ain't going to be somebody walking around behind saving them.
That's right.
Okay, they'll just send them down the road. There's a whole line of people where he came from, and they'll hire somebody that wants to work.
Right.
So get them ready for real life. For there, then the rest of the verse finishes out. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And folks, listen to me. You know what? We ought to live every day, cherish every day, and live every day as if it's our last. You know what? I want to preach in such a way that if I have to meet Jesus today, and I might drive it all night up to Minnesota, there's a good chance I might be meeting Jesus tonight. So I don't want to do half a job. I don't want to do half a job of that day, die, and then look at my Savior's face and say, welcome home, sluggard.
Right. Sure.
Amen. You say, judgment seat's not going to be like that. We're going to hear, well done thou, good and faithful servant. You better read all of that parable before you decide that's what. Because he looked at one of them and said, thou wicked and slothful servant. I think that's waiting for a lot of people on the judgment day. We come walking up before Jesus and we're expecting this great homecoming, and you imagine the Savior. Listen, you're saved, so you're going to go to heaven. You know Jesus, so you're going to go to heaven. But he looks at you with disgust and says, thou wicked and slothful servant, I saved your soul and you did nothing with it. You wouldn't let go of the world. You wouldn't let go of the sin. You wouldn't get on the victory side. You're lazy. You did nothing for the kingdom of God. You never brought a soul to Christ. You never brought a visitor to church. You didn't care about your brothers and sisters. You lived a selfish, sorry life. Now, thank God it's all under the blood. But don't expect Jesus to come down and embrace you and congratulate you. And you're going to miss out on a lot of rewards. And I think these rewards are a lot bigger than what we think. And I don't think it's going to affect a day. I think it's going to affect eternity. You know what, folks? Part of the reason God made us was for us to learn to work, to work, to work. Now, if you're back in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, I'll just give you a few things that'll help you in this matter of being diligent. All right, what's the other side of the coin, preacher? I want to, again, stop and just say it and give the rest of the message as a big thank you to those that do work hard every day, because God's going to reward you. Say, preacher, I'm kind of a lazy young man. What if I just got control of that and decided I was going to be a hard worker? Then there's some rewards that come with that. Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Folks, listen to me. I don't think that's just talking about finances. I think that your life will be richer for being diligent. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to get to the end of every day and lay your head on your pillow and look back knowing that you took the gift of a day, the gift of life that God gave you, and you did something with it that was meaningful, and you did something with it that mattered, and that you made a difference, and you contributed. You don't have to lay down with a guilty conscience. The Bible says that the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. You know why? Because he knows he's done right that day. Look over to Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 24. Bible says the hand, there Proverbs 12, 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful man shall be under tribute. Your opportunities will increase if you're diligent. Young people, let me tell you something about the real world. I don't care if you've got a lost boss. I don't care if you've got a boss that, you know what, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't care about the Bible, and is a profaner and a blasphemer. If he's a businessman and he likes making money, he's constantly watching for hardworking young men and young ladies that he can give positions of responsibility to, and he knows he can trust. And you know what? If you will work in this day and age, you will stand out, because the average man and woman is lazy in this day and age. If you get hired somewhere and you start working and the other guys are pulling you over after first break and say, hey, dude, you need to slow down a little bit. You're making the rest of us look bad. You look at them and say, no, son, you need to pick it up a bit, because you know what? My job's to make you look bad.
Yes, sir.
I'm not your friend. I didn't hire on to be your friend and your buddy. They're paying me a paycheck to make them money. And so if you want to do your lazy thing, do it, but get out of my way.
Yeah.
Come on. Come on now. That's the attitude we need back in America today. All right. And he said there that there's going to be increased opportunity. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Pretty soon, if you'll put your work into something, you'll work hard at something, pretty soon, you know what, you'll start climbing up the ladder of success. I want to share this story because it's just such a neat story, and I mentioned it Wednesday night. Now, I was going to bring down Brother Geckler. Am I saying that last name right? Where's Brother Ryan at? Geckler? Brother Geckler. Pastor Geckler, he started the Dunes Baptist Church back, I think, in 1989. I went up there last Monday and Tuesday and preached a revival for him. So I took he's handed it over to his son. He's semi-retired, which means he's working more than he ever did. Come on, retired people. And how did I ever have the time to go to work is what I'm hearing. But he still shows up to church every day and does stuff and serving the Lord. But his son's taken over senior pastor position. And he told me, I said, man, did you start the church? He said, yeah. I said, I'm going to take you to breakfast. I want to hear the story. Listen to this story. It's crazy. He said, 1989, He said, 1987, I graduated from Bible college, graduated from Hiles Anderson College. And he went to Bible college as a married man. He was 33 years old when he went to Bible college, had children, had a wife, went off to Bible college, got a job working for a lost businessman, a Catholic man, but this man had a whole chain of furniture stores. And he hired him on because this guy was a worker. He'd moved down to Florida. He got into the construction business, ran his own business, built 50 houses in Florida, was active in his church. God called him to preach, sold his business, went up there, got a job working for this guy. And he said, I know you know what you're doing. He said, I'll put you in charge of overseeing the remodeling of one of my businesses. If it goes well, you'll do every one of them. So he was in the process of remodeling every one of this man's chain of furniture stores while going to Bible college. He said they loved it because I was busy during the day. I'd get off work. I'd come in after closing time. We do a lot of the work after the closing time. He said I was remodeling these. This man owned, I think he said, 34 of these furniture stores. He graduated in 4 years from Bible college. That man had learned that he could trust Brother Ron, is his name. Brother Ron, right? Brother Ron? Sam is Sam. So Ron's the son, Sam's the dad, and then Sam's the grandson. And no wonder I'm confused. Amen. He learned he could trust Brother Sam. And this man wasn't a saved man. But he said to him, he said, listen, what are you going to do after you graduate from Bible college? He said, I'm going to pastor. And he said, are you going to pastor in the area here? And he said, I don't know. He said, I'm either going to take a church or start a church. And the guy said, why don't you start a church? This is a lost Catholic businessman. He said, why do you care what I do? He said, I want you to start a church. I want you to start it in this Chicagoland area somewhere, anywhere you want to. He said, okay, what's the catch? He said, I don't want to lose you. I figure if you've got to start a church, you're going to have to work a while, and I can keep you for another 2 or 3 or 4 years. He said, well, I don't have any money to start a church. He said, well, you look around and tell me where you want to start a church at. Listen to you. Will you listen to me? He said, you look around. He started looking over. He looked over I'm going brain dead now. What's the town? Good thing you're here this morning. What town are they in? What is it? Pine City. All right. So he says, I'm gonna go over into the Pine City area. Why don't you come up and tell the story? Man alive. I guess I got fishing on my mind. Amen. No, I got an all-night trip on my mind. But he said, I've been looking over near Pine City, and that boss said, okay, all right. So where's it at? And so he comes back. I'm going to put this long story and make it short. This is amazing. The boss said, you want to start a church there? Yeah. He sent his lawyer and his accountant to go and look at properties. He came back and said, listen, there's 15 acres right on the highway there. He said, I'm buying it for you. And that's going to be, would that be a good location? If it is, I'll buy it for you. He said, well, yeah, but, you know, he said, I want to keep you. So he said, all right, I'll go get it checked out. They went to the state came in and said, you got to put a deacceleration lane in front of this property if you're going to use it. That's $15,000. His boss said, I'll pay that for you. Well, he got the property, he got the deacceleration lane, and he said, now, you're going to need to build a church, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to need to build a church. You got any money for that? No. Well, I want to keep you. He said, what's it going to cost? He said, well, to get a starter building up, I think if I do the work myself, we can get it up for about $65,000. He said, I'll give you the $65,000. You can pay it off over the next 10 years. He said, interest free. You don't go to the bank. You just come see me. We'll take care of it. So after they got the church built and he started getting people in, he keeps asking the guy, well, what's the payment plan? He said, my lawyer's working on it. Well, he'd see him, call him again. Hey, the guys in the church are coming to me and saying, preacher, do we own the building? We make payments? How much is it? He said, I don't know. He said, I look like an idiot. I got to know. And he said, finally, the boss said, listen, tomorrow morning, just meet me for breakfast down at such and such restaurant. He walked in. There's the lawyer. There's the accountant. There's the owner of the business. They all get up. They shake Brother Sam's hand. He sits down. He said, listen, this is what we're going to do. I talked to my accountant. I'm going to have to do it over 3 years, but I'm going to write off all that debt. You don't owe me a dime. You just keep working for me until you get that church up. And what am I trying to say here, folks? Listen to me. The book of Proverbs is not a book of suggestions. It gives you the wisdom to be successful in life. And Bible people that believe the Bible and Christians that follow that book and in this matter of diligence will succeed whether they're in the ministry or whether they're in the secular world. They will be successful. Okay? And the more America, listen, we don't think it's a big deal, but we look back 1960s when we took Bible and prayer out of the public school. We took the principles of God's word and took them away and stole them from our children and substituted in a bunch of humanistic, socialistic garbage. And look at the mess we've created. Look at the amount of debt our nation is in. There's people out here that are running businesses that are begging for people that will work. They can't find people work. They can't find person that'll show up past their first paycheck. You know, Americans can cry all we want to about other people taking our jobs. Well, you know what?
We're too lazy to do those jobs anymore. There's not a young man in this room that ought to think you're too good to go out and sweat and work hard. God's given you an able body, and he has. Don't be a stinking hypochondriac. Because that's just another lazy excuse. I know some people have real health problems. And the Bible says if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. Not if you can't work. But I'm telling you, I've never seen so much of this nonsense. Okay? Buddy, I've showed up at UPS sick as a dog. I preached in that pulpit where I had to hold on the pulpit from falling down the whole service. You know why? It's my job. Yes, I've loaded trucks, jumped out between the two trucks, puked on the ground, jumped back in my truck, do it two or three times, and finished the night. You know, listen, I'm not holding myself as something big deal. That used to be the way all of us were. Yes. Now we get a hangnail and we got to have 6 weeks off. Because you got to go through the physical recovery and therapy, and then you got to go through the mental recovery and the therapy, and you know, because of the psychological damage it's done to you. What are we doing? What are we doing? Okay, you can spend your life making excuses, or you could just go to work. You could go to work. Hey, preacher, I'm mad at you. All right, don't come tell me about what you don't agree with. Go back and see Brother Dennis Scales back there, and you tell him why you can't work. This man's created a business because he's bored. He doesn't even have to. He retired. But you know what? He was raised with this thing. I mean, you know, if he sits very long, come on, Sister Bonnie, you tell me in the wintertime, come on, Brother Dennis. He sits and he gets bored and he gets almost depressed. I know guys that give anything in their life to sit around and do nothing. And now at some point, you've got to motivate you. Come on, some of you boys and some of you young ladies are lazy. I mean, you're lazy. You fuss and fight against your mom and dad every time they ask you to do the littlest thing. You're carrying that into the school, and it's affecting your grades. You're going to carry it into life, and it's going to affect the way you live the rest of your life. Or you could just decide, I'm going to stop being lazy. And I'm going to get into the Bible. I'm going to study these principles of diligence. You know what? Your opportunities will increase if you're diligent. There's a man up there pastoring a church, and he pastored it for the last 30-some years. And you know what? A lost Catholic businessman bought his property, paid for his deceleration lane, and paid for his building because he didn't want to lose that guy. He was that good of a worker. You'd be surprised what would open up for you if you just decide that you're going to do a good job. Proverbs 12:27 below that says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now listen to me. A slothful man doesn't appreciate what he has, but the substance of a diligent man is precious to him. You know what, folks? Come on. How many times have you seen this? I saw it growing up. And there'd be some kids at the public school, and when they turned 16, their mom and dad would go buy them a new car. And they didn't have to pay a dime for it. Every single time I watched that happen, that kid wrecked that car within 2 or 3 months. You know why? Because you're not going to take care of something you didn't pay for. Okay, you know what? You pay for those tires and you won't be spinning out on them all the time on the road. Now, you'll do it once or twice because you're a guy, but you won't be doing it all the time. You got to see if it'll do it, you know. So, are you thinking with me? All right, I know I don't want to go on about this, but wait, we're in an epidemic. I mean, it is epidemic status in America that we cannot provide people for the labor force. And the fewer people that are working means the fewer taxes getting paid, and we're at a breaking point for it, folks. A handful minority of hard workers cannot support a slothful nation. At some point, this country is going bankrupt. I mean, we're going to go back and make what happened in the late 20s and 30s look like prosperity. Our finances in America are a house of cards. And all it would take is a little wind, something to happen, and we're going to go back. There's a reason America is not mentioned, in my estimation, in the book of Revelation. Some people say we're taken out by war. I think we're taken out by our own stupidity. And we're just about there. And the only way to save us is to get a bunch of young people to decide, you know what? These verses are talking about me. Okay, they're talking about me. I need to get up. I need to get my room clean. I need to get outside and find something to do. I need to mow the grass. Your mom's mowing your grass? Amen. Come on. You're sitting in the house and your mom's out there pushing a push mower. You better hope I don't drive by about that time. You say, you'll end up in jail. Yeah, but I'll earn it. Get to work. 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 All right. Your possessions will be appreciated if you work for them, if you're diligent, if you work for them. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Your heart and your, and that word fat means healthy. Your mind and your heart will be healthy if you're diligent. It's amazing, folks. Isn't it interesting that with the entitlement mentality has come all of these psychological and mental problems? Okay, you have to be on how many meds to make it through another day of doing nothing? I just need some ibuprofen every once in a while. You know, what is it? There's not a connection here? Of course there's a connection here. You take away a man's desire to work and you trade him to be a sluggard. And you know what? That begins to work on his heart and his mind. And you're destroying what God created him to be. And of course they're going to have psychological problems. Then they use the psychological problems to try to get disability so that they can increase their psychological problems. You better listen to what I'm saying, folks.
Amen. That's right.
Now again, I understand there's people that physically, something's wrong with them, and they absolutely can't work. But let me say what I've said to many people, that physically your body may not be able to do what it's done. Then you know what? Where do you need to go to school? What do you need to study? What degree do you need to get so that you can get a set-down job and you can keep working?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Come on.
You just got to reinvent yourself. Yeah, but they'll give me this. But should you take it? But should you take it? Okay. I'm telling you, this thing's going to fold on us, folks. This economy is going to crash and burn. Okay, we've robbed and robbed and robbed and disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed, and it's coming to us. I want to encourage you in this Labor Day weekend to reevaluate your work ethic. What do you need to do to improve yourself? Come on, I challenge some of our men in the. And I'm going to tell this to everybody, please, if you're involved in any area of our ministry during Sunday school and you missed the last 5 weeks where I taught on marriage, you need to get on the website and listen to every single one of them, or go see Brother Josh and get the CDs. But one of the things I'm tired of hearing, we've got women that are flooding into the workplace, and it's unnecessary. It is unnecessary. And men, you know what, whether you have to decide you need to work on your work ethic or whether you need to decide you need to get a higher level of trade skill training where you can make more money, whatever you've got to do, it's your, sir, it is your responsibility to provide for your family. Boy, I hope I've warned these young ladies. You want to get into a sad life, you end up marrying some guy that's a bum. It's a lazy bum. I don't care how much you think you're in love. After about 6 months of having the electric turned off, the water turned off, and him driving you up into church parking lots, sending you in to go beg money from the preacher, and that happens all the time around here. I just got to the point where if it's a lady, I'll just say, excuse me, I open the door and see if there's a guy out in the car. I go out there and, yeah, we have a come to Jesus meeting, amen. You're so stinking lazy that you send your wife in to ask the preacher for money while you sit out there. You know, what's wrong with us? We need a revival. We need a change. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to take these things seriously. America was great when America was busy. America was great when America had a work ethic. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that there's some young people come to the altar and repent of the sin of laziness and slothfulness. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have a revival in America and something good should happen, dear God, and our nation could be turned again. Thank you for hardworking people. Thank you for hardworking Christians. There's a reason this building's here today. There's a reason that there's 66 missionary letters hanging back there. And there's a reason that we're able to put gas in buses and send them all over the countryside here picking up kids. And there's a reason that we've been able to keep the lights on. And it's not because a church creates money. It collects money from hardworking, generous people. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, in this matter of work to get busy. In this matter of work, once we get the money to obey the scriptures, in this matter of tithes and offerings and paying our bills and taking care of our family and doing the right thing. Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd convict maybe that one that's a waster. God's blessing with a job and they're wasting their substance. And Lord, sooner or later, that person will be right back where they were when they were slothful. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to study the Bible and believe it and do it. Tomorrow we're going to stop and we're going to have a day where we kind of stop and tip our hat and celebrate this idea of the work ethic across America. Lord, I pray, dear God, as Christians, Lord, we'd set the right example of that in our daily lives, in our workplace, in our family life. I pray, Lord, that you give us a revival of hard work. We pray in Jesus' name.